Well, a special treat for the sermon today. We're able to have Mr. Ellis LaRavia to give the main message.
Well, good morning to all of you. Gwen and I are very happy to be here. And good morning to Sierra Vista and El Paso and the brethren, not just the city, so... Well, it's so wonderful to have Ms. Tanner to playing the piano. I always love the live music, so thank you, as well as the hymn itself. On Wednesday, we observed the 75th anniversary of the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. I well remember the next day when the president spoke declaring war on Japan. Most of you weren't alive then. I was 10 years old. We lived out in the country and attended a small school in a suburb of Houston, Texas. And they dismissed classes to hear President Roosevelt's speech. And I remember sitting on the top step. It was a two-story building. I remember sitting on the top step listening. I didn't know anything about Japan. I didn't know anything about war at that time. I was 10 years old. I had two sisters that were also attending there. I had a younger sister at home and a one-year-old brother at home who were not yet in school. It was just a small elementary school. And we heard his message on a day that will be remembered in infamy. Well, it was a sad time, even though, you know, at 10 years old, how much of a grasp do you have? Not too much, but we knew from, you know, the photos that it was a real tragedy with the sinking of the Arizona, the battleship, and nearly 1,800 lives lost there alone. Quite amazing. In the last two or three sermons, Mr. Buchanan has spoken about the roles of Christ and God and also our calling. And he's mentioned the importance of prayer. And today, I want to elaborate on prayer. It's something we don't talk about a great deal, I think, but it's something I want to talk about. It's a very private matter between each of us and our God and our Father. It's an extremely vital aspect of our spiritual lives. Many of you, of course, have attended services for many years, and I presume have prayed for many years. I'm making an assumption that you all pray, because I don't know, you know, I don't know when or how often or how much. But prayer is one of the greatest tools that we have in getting to know God. Now, God speaks to us through His Word. I mean, we study His Word, we preach from His Word, we read His Word, and God speaks to us as often as we open the pages of the Bible. But we also have to speak with God. And prayer is that one of those great tools. In order to worship both God and to praise God and to obey God. But you know, I think in talking with a few people about prayer, oftentimes what's most important is our needs. What we need. But there's so much more. You know, the psalmist also relates the greatness of God, to acknowledge that, to honor God, you know, standing in awe and fear and respect of God is so important as a part of the prayers and giving thanks and trusting in God. For prayer is so much more than just asking for our needs. And we all have needs. I'm not saying that's bad. We all have needs. And God knows those needs even before we ask. But it's so much more than just our own personal needs. And our greatest need is God's help to fulfill this life. That's our greatest need, regardless, you know, of what else is going on. It's making a difference. And I know there are many problems in the church, many, many sicknesses and diseases and problems that exist. And we need God's help for all that. But most importantly, we need God's help because we're on the salvation trail. And we're looking for the gift of eternal life. I can remember when I began to pray in earnest after God's calling, it was strange. It was really rather strange to start with. You know, being in a room, sometimes dark, no one else there, awkward, yes, yet talking to someone, to God, whom I was just learning about, as probably you were too when God first called. But when we do it, we learn to pray. When we do it, we learn to pray. Because as though as Romans 8 states, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of God helps us. It helps our infirmities, actually making intercession for us. But we have to be praying. Though I have private prayer, my wife and I usually have prayer together at least once a day. And that's always enjoyable. But because of the nature of our lives, sicknesses, injuries, jobs, money needs, travel, and other compelling things that exist in our lives, prayer is also one of the easiest neglected because other things seem to take precedence when we're suffering or having problems. It can be the first to be sacrificed when other things seem to take precedence. But time for daily prayer is essential. It's really essential for our welfare. I think I may have told you before, but when Gwen and I were in Pasadena, one of my duties and responsibilities was the care of a 31-acre campus, which had to do with all the buildings, grounds, everything in that regard. We had many dormitories for the single students. Most of them were just converted homes on Orange Grove Boulevard. However, we did have some constructed dormitories in which were included prayer closets. Now, there weren't any prayer closets in the old apartments or buildings that were converted. But we had prayer closets. And on a rare occasion when I would walk through and tour the men's dormitory in the morning, walking down the halls, I would hear a lot of loud sounds where the male students were talking with God. Some were very vocal, very intense. And you knew that they were intense and praying to their God and learning about God. You know, when Christ was praying to his Father in his last recorded prayer, he must have been vocal, otherwise the Apostle John would not have known what he was praying about. But the Apostle John recorded what he was saying. Now, I'm certain Christ must have prayed continually during the next few hours because he suffered greatly, and no question. But we don't have that recorded. But this is the last recorded prayer. Now, we all know the 17th chapter of John. Maybe we may even have it memorized. But it's such a key to our understanding, our calling and our future and our relationship to both God and Christ. It's a very vital and you know, maybe we get tired of hearing John 17, but it's so important. And once again, I'd like to go over at least a portion of it. John chapter 17, verse 1. You know, we can only imagine what Christ was thinking and what he was going through. He didn't want to do this. He said, if it were possible, you know, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to go through what he was having to go through. But why did he go through it? He was going through it for you and for me and for every human being. You know, that's the story. That's the whole history of it. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it said, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He knew it had come for him to die. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Christ needed the help in his entire life. And he said, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And all of you here are included. And Christ was very thankful for that. In verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you. We have to know God. We have to know who he is, what he's doing, what he's all about, who he is, what he is. You know, the character and substance that he and Christ have. They might know you, the only true God, and Christ whom you have sent. Christ first asked his Father to glorify him to do what he was sent to do as his final fulfillment on this earth. And Christ in his prayer also stated about glorifying the Father, that Christ would give eternal life to as many as the Father had called and given to him to nurture. And that life eternal is to know the Father, who he is and what God is doing to offer salvation to every human being. Of course, each in his own turn, which we learn, which we didn't know from the start. God made it known, though, that he was calling us. You know, God is able through his Spirit to make known things to us and give us understanding that we didn't have before, never had. And to understand and know the words of life and the instructions that we are to follow. For the Son had the same nature as you and I do, and was tempted in every way as we are, and as well as being persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders, yet without sin. I mean, that's the profound thing, yet without sin. And the last and final act in Christ's mortal life was the mock trial, the beating and scourging and pain on the stake. Then he would have finished his work in the flesh. And that's what he was looking forward to. In verse 4, Christ said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Because he had always existed with the Father. They had always had eternal life and had one another to rely on and trust in and think about and do and fulfill whatever they chose to do. And God chose to create human life, and he designated the Logos to do that. Verse 6, I have manifested your name unto the men, well as also women. Men is a generic term that really includes all people. Which you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. They all come from you, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. And he said, I pray for them. Christ said, I pray for them, then as well as now. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given to me, for they are yours. And it should be reassuring to all of us that knowing that Christ prays for us, he prays for us. And that's, you know, very reassuring. Christ taught in his prayer how he had taught the men and women and that God had given him, making it very clear who does the calling. because God does the calling. Then how he had taught them the things that God had given to them. And how all whom God calls belong to both God and Christ. All whom God calls belong to them. We're theirs. We're theirs. And they're concerned about us and our whole welfare. In verse 10, it says, "And all mine are yours, and that yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Shows the intense closeness that we have with God and Christ. Then said, you know, Christ said, "I pray for them." Even as Christ related to Peter the reality of his thinking, which wasn't what he thought he was. Peter thought he was something else than other than what he was. And probably we all did too previously. You know, we thought, you know, there's always things that you think you can do or would do. And when it comes time for it, you may not do it. And that was Peter. Peter thought he would go to prison, he would die for Christ. And he meant well. But as Harry Truman said, about the worst thing you can say about a person is that they meant well. Well, you know, Truman had a lot of philosophies that way. But in Luke chapter 22, just looking at it briefly, again, it's probably scripture we all know. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, "And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you just like wheat, just like flour in a sifter. But I have prayed for you." Christ said, "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." And Peter certainly was strengthened and did just that. But this is how we all develop the oneness with both God and Christ. God working in each of us by the power of his Spirit. Then Christ stated he would no longer be with those whom God called, that God would sanctify them, set them apart by his Holy Spirit through the truth. Then Christ prays for those whom God would call through the word of God, taught by the apostles and others called to be ministers. Then, going back to John 17 here briefly, in verse 20, because Christ said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." All of you sitting here, Christ prays for us that we might be faithful, that our faith fail not, and that when we are converted, if a minister to help the brethren, strengthen the brethren, and everyone else to strengthen one everyone else, as we are members all in one body, that they all may be one. We're all to be one, and in you, and you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, Christ made it very clear in this prayer, his absolute obedience to the Father, and his absolute concern for all those whom the Father would call. And he would pray for all those whom God would call. You know, that's a profound thing, to have Christ praying for us and God, you know, loving us. You know, as Christ said there in John 16, you know, "Ask whatever you will and I will do it." Then he said, "The Father loves you too, and you can ask him. You can ask the Father whatever you have need of." You know, the oneness with God is essential, absolutely essential to our becoming a part of the family of God. There has to be that oneness. God and Christ are one. and having the same character and the same mind, and in total harmony with one another. Loving every human being. Can you imagine loving every human being? I know we're trying. It's pretty hard sometimes. But to love every human being, even though you may not like them, or you might not like what they're doing. Well, God knows a whole lot more than us what every human being is doing. But he still loves each and every one, hoping, and I'm sure Christ praying, that a person will repent and turn to God and accept the calling of God and repent and be baptized and receive of God's Spirit. But knowing the potential God has for every person, that's why God loves every person. The plan God has had even before the present world and human beings were created. And when God calls, and upon repentance and baptism, God gives us his Spirit, and our new life begins. Our new life begins as a new spiritual creation, as we know from 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become a new creation. We become a new creation begotten by the very Holy Spirit of God, our Heavenly Father, and in the infancy stage of becoming a full-born son or daughter in the family of God. But we were in the infancy stage, and hopefully we're growing and maturing. And we are to grow and mature during this mortal stage in our lives, seeking to become like Christ, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life as a human being, and then to become an immortal son or daughter when Christ returned to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. We are to follow in Christ's footsteps. And as Christ taught the disciples, God is preparing us to teach all the future sons and daughters who desire to be in God's family. As a new creation, old things are passed away. Things change. All of our sins are forgiven. And we're given a new start in becoming like God in Christ. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it's interesting. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, interesting because Christ tells us that, talking about in verse 8 and 9 about a woman who lost one piece of silver. She had 10 pieces, but she lost one, but she found it. In verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Over just one sinner that repents, there's joy among the angels. Now, that's not the fallen angels or the demons or the adversary. No doubt on the adversarial side, Satan and his demons have a sadistic joy about one person that leaves the opportunity that God gives in his calling for us to be sons and daughters. I'm sure they have a sadistic joy. I don't understand someone who has that mind, but that's the mind of Satan. That's the mind that goes contrary to God. But to develop the character and substance that they both have, all things have to become new. We didn't have that before. Now, I know a lot of people, I know my own family, they love God to the degree they can, but they don't understand fully about God. They don't understand about the love of God the way they shall understand. They're very intense. I have some that are very intense. But all things have become new, and we are in a totally different mode in our mortal lives, probably having never thought about the potential God has opened to each of us. But prayer is such a vital part of this process. We now approach our lives differently than we did previous to our calling. We are different. Perfect? No. No, we all make mistakes. At least I think you do. I know I do. But, you know, we're still imperfect, but our thinking is different. We don't want to do something wrong. We don't want to sin. We don't want to do things that are not upbuilding or mistreat others or say anything out of, you know, that's different. We are seeking to understand the Word of God as it applies to our lives and the lives of others. It doesn't mean we're not now perfect, but we are in training for perfection, overcoming all of our imperfections. So we see why we must go to our Heavenly Father. See why we must go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and study God's Word, for we see what God is doing in our lives and others whom He's called. In Ephesians chapter 3, now, these aren't anything new. I realize that. But I know we all need to think about these things from time to time in a way that we have not thought about them maybe before or forgot about them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Whereof I was made a minister," Paul says, "according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power, by His Holy Spirit. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, who was the Logos, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." They're learning. They're learning even in heavenly places. Verse 11, "according to the eternal purpose which He has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because we're given a second chance, aren't we? Christ gives us a second chance. He paid the penalty for us, for our sins. So He gives us a second chance. And He gives us access to God the Father who has called us. Because God here was speaking to basically a non-Israelite church, but who are all of one body, as He had stated in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 14, says, "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ." He bowed his knees in prayer, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Everybody is to be a part of God's family. That's God's wishes. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner person." It's all a new creation, all a new process. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," because God is love, "and rooted and grounded in that love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." God's able to do even more. We may think, well, I'm not sure I should ask about it. God is able to do more than we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, the Bible is really an autobiography of both God and Christ, as well as God's manual for us to live by. It's an autobiography of God and Christ. And so we can read the autobiography and the instructions that they have. We learn about the two great beings, who they are, what they are doing. God gives us knowledge and understanding. God teaches us all things that we need to know and understand now. He doesn't teach us everything, but everything we need to know now for our lives. We don't know everything nor understand everything, but God makes known what we need to know in our pursuit of the kingdom of God. You know, otherwise the Bible tends to be a puzzle, doesn't it? It tends to be a puzzle that may be confusing. There are missing pieces in the spiritual puzzle that God fills in for us as he unfolds the mystery of what the human life is all about. And God gives us insight through the couplings of his Holy Spirit with the Spirit he has created in us. And this gives us a strong insight into why prayer and the study of God's Word is so vitally important. Otherwise, we would not understand what God is doing. For the world does not know, even as you and I did not know before God's calling. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, people have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. And we could read the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. On another occasion, when God went to his Father, for Christ came to reveal the Father, and to those whom God would call, as Christ taught the multitudes who followed him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you. I thank you, O Father. Again, praying to his Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes, our infancy status. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. For all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In verse 28, but he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your lives. Now this doesn't just happen, does it? It doesn't just happen. We have to seek God in our prayers. And this enables the comfort to come to each of us. Christ made it very clear that when it comes to spiritual matters, there in John 15, of ourselves we can do nothing. Now, we can do a lot of things. But when it comes to spiritual things, of ourselves we can do nothing. We might try, but it doesn't occur. Well, I've tried. I've tried to do it on my own. It doesn't work. Nothing works spiritually. Our spiritual endeavors are certainly a necessity in our lives, but it requires that we go to God to fulfill our lives. You know, when God called me, I was a sinner. Not everyone sins in the same way, but sin is sin, isn't it? I can avoid and stop doing something of myself, but I can't be spiritually minded of myself. I remember my wife's father, whom we were very close, and he died at age 74. But he decided he had smoked all of his life, and he decided he was going to stop smoking. And he did, and he never smoked again, which is pretty profound. Not many people can do that. But I can't be spiritual of myself, not 50%, not 5%. But a big fat zero. That's my spirituality of myself. While it's good to not sin or do things that are wrong, but we're still not spiritual except by the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us. That's the only way we're spiritual. As the Apostle Paul learned about himself in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Said, concluding zeal, persecuting the church, testing the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What Paul could do of himself. But he saw that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, trying to keep the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We can keep some very important things in mind when we consider going to God. Yes, God is the great God of the universe. He's eternal. He's always lived. Now, again, we don't fully understand that, or at least I don't. Someone that's always been, never was created, or, you know, it just always existed. But he's the great God of the universe, eternal. And he had a plan from before the very beginning of this world that we live in. And God wants us to be sons and daughters in his family. But God does not have office hours, does he? He didn't have office hours. God is not closed down at night or on weekends or man's holidays. You know, God is always there, available, which is, again, profound, the God of the universe. The great God of the universe is open to each of us at all times. And are we fully utilizing the incredible service that God and Christ provide? And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, as Paul was listing a number of things that the Thessalonian church in Thessalonica were to do, and he said, you're to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Well, I think that can mean a number of things. You can pray anywhere, anytime that you have a need, and you never stop praying. So, you know, there are certain days that we're to rest, but God is still available to hear our prayers right here on the Sabbath. God is still able to hear our prayers. God is always available, which, again, is so profound. You know, God makes himself available at all times. It may seem improbable or maybe even impossible, but it's true. We know that God ended his work, which he had finished, and he rested on the seventh day, as we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I won't read that, but God finished his work, and he rested on the seventh day. He rested on the Sabbath day. God rested on the seventh day, even as he made the seventh day for you and me to rest, to fellowship, to be taught, to be learning, to come to him. But we can still seek God in prayer. The access Christ provided to each of us by his sacrifice, as he entered the Holy of Holies, making God our Father available to us. And as we know from John 17 and other scriptures, that we are to become one with God in Christ. In becoming one, we become like them. In becoming one, we become like them. And as any relationship to truly know anyone, we have to spend time with them, don't we? If we, you know, we may have acquaintances, or we may know someone by name, or we may know, you know, who they are, what they do. Try to figure out Donald Trump, but anyway, you know, in becoming one, though, we become like God in Christ. But we have to spend time with them to get to know their values, the principles they live by, to know their needs and to help them as we can when they need human help. To be, as we get acquainted with anyone here in the congregation, whatever anyone's needs are, we might surmise what they are because we know all people have basically the same needs, but unless we spend time with them and get acquainted with them, we don't know anything really about them. You know, it's all supposition. But to know anyone, you know, God doesn't need anything except he needs us to obey and serve him and worship him. But we have to be friends and develop the friendship. And it's true also in our relationship with God and Christ. We have to spend time. We have to spend time in prayer and the study of God's instructions. Or else, you know, we can just say we know them, but we don't really know them. Christ spent 3.5 years with his disciples as he taught them about God and himself. And otherwise, you know, can we fulfill the admonition that Christ left when he was on the earth in the flesh? Even though the one asking the question was tempting Christ in Matthew chapter 22, it's a very valuable response for us. Again, scripture that we know well, as this lawyer tempting Christ, Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, and then as Christ answers him, you know, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ made it very clear that not only are we to learn to love God and Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and being, but our neighbors ourselves. We're to learn and pray for all other human beings just as we pray for ourselves, learning compassion and considering the welfare of others. But there's no possibility. It's impossible for any person to fulfill this admonition of and by ourselves. Can't do it. You can't do it. It requires God's Spirit. We might try, but this only can be done with the powerful Spirit of God that God gives to each of us. You know, what human being can put God and Christ first in their lives before the owning of land, the pursuit of wealth, a house, a family, or anything? The pursuit of anything. What person is going to do that? There's always something else that comes first. All of these things are sought after by people, leaders, nations. It truly requires the Spirit of God and the pursuit of the kingdom of God to put God and Christ first. This just doesn't happen as a normal thing in the realm of humankind. It's not normal. It's not a common thing. And then to learn to love all other people and have compassion upon them and be concerned about their welfare, no possibility of ourselves. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, Christ said, and everyone that God calls, or anyone that has forsaken houses, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, and my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Anyone that places God and Christ first and shall inherit everlasting life, what a promise, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, when we put God first and pursue the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ, God blesses us 100-fold for so doing, and he grants us eternal life as a gift from him. And then we can pursue a wife and family as God blesses us. We know how then. We know how to properly conduct ourselves with family. This makes prayer in the pursuit of God's way of life the supreme purpose of our lives above everything else, and then puts everything else in perspective whereby we can do it properly. All the good gifts that God confers upon us come from our Heavenly Father. As we know from James 1:17, I won't turn there. And how can we be without anxiety or worry about many matters in this life? Because we all have them. We all have a certain anxiety. You may not have, some have it a whole lot more than others. But there's also worry about this or that or the other, something that may come about, may never come about. But there are too many things that we have in common that affect our thinking and can produce anxiety, distress, worry, sleeplessness, upset stomach, and in some cases, severe cases, even suicide. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful. Don't be anxious about anything. Now, that's a hard one. That's a hard one, because humanly we are. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What a promise. And when we go to God, God will grant us the peace of mind about any matter that tends to give anxiety to our lives and cause distress. God gave the same admonition to Israel in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 26, what Christ said there wasn't anything new. It had been said a long time ago in Matthew chapter 26. I'm sorry, Isaiah 26, verse 3. And then in verse 1 it says, in this day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And verse 3, and you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stays on you. Well, our mind tends to stray, doesn't it? Your mind may have strayed even while I'm speaking. I hope mine hasn't. But your mind may have strayed even while I'm speaking, you know. Well, what am I going to eat for dinner? Where are we going tomorrow? You know, there are many things that happen in this human mind. But he says that you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stays on you, speaking of God, because he trusts in you. Trust you in the verse 4, trust you in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, spiritual strength. Because there are many things that can affect our thinking and our lives on a daily basis. There's so many things in this life as we are pursuing the kingdom of God and righteousness as fully as we can that affect our lives. But it seems that when we are working on seeking to get one problem solved, another one crops up. And before you get either one of them solved, a third one crops up, and on it goes. That's the reality of human life. Only compounding what we have to deal with. And as we take all the problems to God, as we seek God's help, there's something that we must always keep in mind. For sometimes life just becomes overwhelming. So it seems. But as God assured Jacob, whom he renamed Israel, in Isaiah chapter 41, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear you not, for I am with you. We should have that, you know, pasted on our foreheads and every mirror in the house and, you know, everywhere. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'm your creator. I'm the one whom you worship. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Well, you can't get better coverage than that, can you? You can't buy insurance to do that one. You know, that's God's insurance. That's what God does. And then verse 13 says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. And what greater promise could we have? Finally, the Apostle Peter reminds us to call on the Father, because this is where all of our strength, our spiritual strength, lies. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And I think Peter learned this lesson well. He had a good teacher, and he had some slips that he had to deal with to come to this. Said 1 Peter 1, verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.